All right, let's go to 2 Timothy then this morning. We've been studying on the passing of the baton. We want to continue on with that last week. Y'all may be in trouble this morning because I had 2 weekends to prepare. I didn't preach last week, so we have a lot of scripture here to look at. It's just one of them topic this morning, remembering Jesus. Boy, when you get into the scripture and start trying to find Jesus, you can spend a lot of time there, can't you? Amen? Because he says, in the volume of the book I come, to do thy will, O God. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me. Amen? Jesus, in speaking to the religious leaders of his day, basically told them that they didn't believe Moses, because if they'd believed Moses, they would have believed on him, because Moses spoke of him. Amen? He preached Jesus. And so we want to continue on with that this morning, passing on the baton, sharing our faith to the next generation. And in ministry, I guess part of what brought me here last week, and even, I guess, continued on this week, is when we think about our ministry and what motivates us, and you know, what it is that we, as a body of believers, want to accomplish, what it is that we're doing. And it really boils down to our topic this morning, is that we're serving the King. Amen? We're just serving our Lord. And we're really not efforting to build a church per se, because as we said last week, the church has already been established and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So, but in doing that, we do pray that God would use us to bring forth fruit in his kingdom, that we could be built up as individuals, amen, built up together. Fully equipped. I was thinking of that phrase last week, just fully equipped, that God has given us everything we need in this life. Amen. He has provided our need for us, that we can serve and work together for him. But as we're going to see here, if you're in 2 Timothy, just looking at a few verses there, we actually were in chapter 2, and we talked a little bit about the, if you remember, Sunday before last, we were dealing with that of a soldier and how that the Apostle Paul was urging Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that soldier and how that a soldier does not entangle himself in the cares of this life so that he might please him that have called him to be a soldier. And from there, we mentioned that of an athlete, and that of an athlete, and how that they strive for the masteries. Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Amen. And so we want to be obedient servants to God. We mentioned that a little bit this past Wednesday night. We were talking about obedience and how, you know, that the church as a whole, it seems like they've gotten scared of that word. And it's more whispered than it is proclaimed. But we want to proclaim it and understand that we, as servants of God, we want to please the one that's called us, and we want to be an obedient servant unto the Lord. And then we talked about the farmer, the husbandman that laboreth. And this is as good of an analogy, I guess, in ministering and serving the Lord. Even this past week, I had to remind myself and that we're farmers, that we're husbandmen together, that we're just working for the Lord, sowing the seed. And in the end, God gives the increase, and it's not something that can be forced. It's not something that you can hurry up the process. But there is a process that seed would bring forth fruit. And so, as Paul tells Timothy down here in verse 7, he says, consider what I say. I want you to think about what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so that's what we want to do. We want to consider the word of God. We want to consider this instruction that the Apostle Paul has given. And he's basically, to consider something is just to exercise the mind. You say, well, I thought the mind was enmity with God. Well, let me tell you something. We've got a renewed mind. And so we don't want to check out our mind. We can use it. We can say, a matter of fact, the scripture tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11 that through faith we understand. And so we've been given understanding by the Spirit of God. Jesus, even in his ministry, in many occasion, he would tell a parable, or he would give an example or give a lesson. And then he would look at his disciples and say, do you understand? And often they did not understand. But thankfully, there was a day that those same group of men that did not understand, that same group of men that even ran cowardly when the soldiers came to take Jesus, there was a day that they stood up boldly and declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had a renewed mind. And so we don't want to check out our mind. We don't want to say, well, this is not something we want to think about. Let's use our mind that God has renewed. I heard, I think it was maybe R.C. Sproul, I heard him say many times that a burning heart is not nourished by empty heads. And so when we want to nourish our mind, we want to want our hearts to burn, we consider the words of God. Even because they have the power, don't they? Paul urges Timothy, he says, preach the word. Amen. Preach the word, because it has the power to exhort. It has the power to reprove. Amen. The word of God, the strength that comes from him. He says, meditate on these things. Matter of fact, he tells them over there in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. He says it this way, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate on these things. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. These are priorities. And it's for this, so that we might be fully equipped. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then he tells him to remember these things. Here's a few things here in verse 8 and 9 that he tells Timothy to remember. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He says, I want you to think about this. He says, I suffer trouble. He tells him again over in chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. He says, they've all forsaken me. He says, thou therefore endure hardness. So he made it very clear, Timothy, you're going to go through some things. You're going to endure some hardness. You're going to endure afflictions. Be faithful. Be thou faithful. Jesus said it this way. He said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He armed them. He prepared them. He prepared his saints, his apostles, that they would suffer. Never once did Jesus hide it from them. Never once did he sugarcoat it. He basically, even at one point when Jesus and his disciples had been preaching, and it seems like there was some headway being made, that there were the multitudes were coming to him. Man, evangelistic service was coming, and people were coming and believing and listening to the teachings of Jesus. a great time when his disciples probably stood around. I was thinking, as I was reading that this week, I was thinking how they must have thought, well, here we go. It's on now. We're ready to roll. We're seeing some fruit being brought forth here as we're following this man Jesus, and we're seeing his words with power bringing forth the purpose from which he came to do, and that was to establish his kingdom. And so how excited they must have been for these things. Wouldn't you be? Man, if we come in here this morning and the church pews were full and we had to set some chairs out, wouldn't that be a great thing? And then what would happen if your crazy preacher got up behind it after everyone was seated and said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What if he said that if you want to come after me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And before long, I'd start getting looks from the congregation, and there would be some that would walk out and leave saying, he's talking about crosses and dying. I don't want any part of that. So about the time that it seemed like the multitudes were coming, many began to depart because they were offended at his words. And just think about how his disciples must have felt. Jesus, come on. What's going on? Why would you say something to drive them away? They're here. Let's all just have lunch together. But see, it wasn't enough. Jesus says ain't enough for them to just be here. They've got to understand what the cost is. Amen. We want them all to be in church. We want the church pews full, but if we just have full pews and don't understand what the cost is to be a servant of Christ, what have we truly accomplished? And so Jesus said, you've got to deny self. See, we've forgotten the death. We like that phrase where he said, Jesus came to die that we might live. That's true. I won't deny that. But in reality, Jesus came to die that we might die. He came to die that we might die. He was resurrected that we might live. But let's not forget the death. There must be a death. You say, well, Jesus died. He did die. We are identified through that death and baptism in Jesus Christ. We're being baptized unto him. And we're resurrected in newness of life. But see, you've got to deny yourself. You can't bring self and say, okay, here I am. Take me as I am. And he will, but he won't leave you in that state, will he? But many departed. They walked away, said, he's not making any sense. He's talking about death and dying and denying and eating flesh and drinking blood. I don't want any part of that. And so he looked at his disciples and he looked at them and said, will you also go away? And what was their answer? Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And they understood that there was resurrected life in the words that Jesus said. But Jesus told him, he says, listen, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Why did they hate him? Why? Because he's going around talking about Jehovah? No, they hated him because of the name. Amen. In the book of Acts, you'll find that the persecution came in the early church. If they had just been walking throughout the region there of Jerusalem and Judea and all these places and preaching about Jehovah, that probably wouldn't have gotten them a whole lot of trouble. But that when they began to preach Jesus, when they began to preach the name, now all of a sudden here says, they said, don't you preach anymore in that name. We don't want to hear that anymore. You can talk about God, you can talk about the big man upstairs, but don't call on the name. Amen. How many of those things haven't changed a whole lot? Amen. It hasn't changed much. The world don't mind you talking about God. There's many gods. They don't mind you talking about the higher power, the big man. But when you say Jesus, amen, when you call on Jehovah that saves, amen, that he is the God that saves. And the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy here, he says, Timothy, listen, remember Jesus Christ. What do we remember about Jesus Christ? Well, first off, remembered that he was of the seed of David. What does that mean that he was of the seed of David? What is it that the Apostle Paul is trying to give us here? It just simply means this, that he was the offspring of David. that he was of the posterity of David, that he came from the loins of David. And the scripture goes to a great extent to show that throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew and so on, when it talks about how that his lineage according to the flesh. Look at Romans chapter number 1, if you will, and you'll see where the Apostle Paul over there talks about Paul, a servant. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. See, that's where Paul calls it, the gospel of God. Over there in Timothy, he says, according to my gospel. But you know what he's telling us there? He says, my gospel is the gospel of God. I've not adjusted it. He wasn't talking about some personal doctrine that he had created by his own whim, but he says, I'm preaching the gospel of my gospel is the gospel of God, or the good news. It says, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this gospel had been promised. It was a promise. Don't you know this morning that God is the God of his word? Amen. God is the God of his word. God keeps his promise. God does not forget. He is not man that he should forget. All the way back into the Old Testament scripture, when God spoke to Abraham and told him, he says, your seeds are going to be in a land. They're going to be strangers in a land. They're going to be there for 400 years, and they're going to be under a taskmaster. They're going to be slaves. They're going to be slaves for 400 years. He said, but at the end of that time, I'm going to deliver them. That was a promise that God made unto Abraham. Abraham, before Moses was even around, we find God promising unto Abraham. And so then we get, and we know the story throughout the Old Testament scripture, how that the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, ended up in the land of Egypt, Joseph being the prince of Egypt, the prime minister of Egypt, throughout the famine and so on. So we don't have to go into that a great deal. But then we know how that the scripture says that there rose up a king that knew not Joseph. And because of that king, they were taken captive. They began to be enslaved, and the Egyptian pharaohs became intimidated by the fact that they were multiplying and becoming a great nation. And so they began to increase their labor, and it went on for so long of a time. And at the end of that 400 years, the children of Israel began to cry out to God. And I've often wondered, you know, how much were they really aware of the fact that they had reached the end of that 400 years. 400 years is a long time. I mean, yeah, think about 400 years. Where would that put us? 400 years. Where are we at now? We're in 2015. Subtract 400, somebody. 1615. Pretty good, man. 1615. That is a, what was happening in 1615? Anybody have any idea? Ain't that the time of the reformers and Martin Luther's and all these men and 1615? I'm not a history buff, so I know that was a long time ago. 400 years. If there was a promise that was made for us this morning, and it was made 400 years ago, I have no idea. If somebody promised you something 400 years ago, I mean, I don't know if, you know, I hope I remember if I promised you something last year. If I did, if I don't remember, remind me. But for 400 years, and so the children of Israel begin to cry out to God because of the pain that they were under. And the scripture says that God remembered his promise unto Abraham. A promise that he had made over 400 years earlier. And all it tells us is there was this man of Levi that just picked a wife. And he picked this wife, and they had a child. And it says that she was, or he was, his mother saw that he was a goodly child. Well, we know that the Pharaoh had commanded that the Hebrew women, that their maidservants would, if they had a male child, that they would kill it. But yet, God had made a promise. And he sent a man named Moses and delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. I said all that to say this. There was another promise that was made. The prophet spoke of it. Moses looked for it. Abraham saw it in the wilderness, that God was going to provide himself a sacrifice. I mean, that God was going to provide a savior. If you look over in Isaiah this morning, starting with Isaiah chapter number 9, look there. Isaiah 9 talked about this child. He says, "For unto us," verse 6, "a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name," everybody say his name. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Listen to this last line. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Lord of hosts, the Lord, our deliverer, the Lord, our God. Amen. The Lord that healeth, the Lord that makes a way. He says, "The zeal of the Lord." See, there was a promise that was made. Isaiah prophesied of it. Jeremiah spoke of it. Ezekiel told, he says, "There's a promise. I'm going to make you a promise that I'm going to deliver." Look what he says over in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse number 4. "Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come." Everybody say, "Your God will come." "With vengeance, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you." And what's going to happen during this time? He says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame men leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons which each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall there be, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 25. "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There is none equal to him." Isaiah 45, look what he says. Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." See, when in the scripture, especially when you get over into the New Testament, for a word to be established, for there to be an establishment of a word, there had to be two or three witnesses. You couldn't just accept something, and it makes sense, right? Somebody comes and says something against someone else or according to someone else, your word, it's not really established. You've got to have a witness, or you got to have two or three that come and say, yeah, that's true, what they said was true. But see, one thing we're going to find all throughout the Old Testament scripture, when God spoke, he says, I speak. I don't need a backing up. I don't need a second witness. I don't need a third. I speak by my, I have sworn by myself. Why? Because there is none greater. Amen. There is none his equal. And so these promises were given to a people that understood and knew captivity. They knew bondage. But yet God said, I'm coming and I'm going to save. He said, besides me, there is no savior. I'm the only way. And so as that time went on, those hundreds of years that took place here, this prophecy given some 700 years before where we would get into our New Testament scripture, some 700 years. And so you can just imagine that the promise that had been given, now we're 700 years in, and we have the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, in bondage to, you know, this outer power, Rome. And maybe they had forgotten, but God had not. He said, I promise. And so off in this little bitty village, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little, yet out of thee shall come the king. He said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What does that mean, the zeal of the Lord? I just kind of imagine it. I mean, I don't want to bring God down to our level this morning, but it just seems like there was an excitement that was brewing, that God was getting, the time is drawing near, amen, that he was going to send his only begotten son into the world. And it says, and they shall call his name Jesus. They shall call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? Why not, you know, Peter, John? Why not Philip, Bartholomew? Why Jesus? Man, it means Yeshua. I guess the Greek is Yeshua. In the Old Testament scripture, the same name is interpreted Joshua, which means what? It means Jehovah Savior. And here's the good news this morning is that I was asking Nancy at this point, we couldn't remember them all, but after we finished worship practice, I was trying to think of all the names that God gives there in the Old Testament scripture, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, and all these names in the Old Testament where God reveals himself as provider. He reveals himself as healer. He reveals himself, you know, in all these different ways. But there was a name that was going to be given. There was a name above all names. How would God, creator of all things, choose to reveal himself to a people for all eternity? He says his name shall be called Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because he's a savior. Amen? Because he's a savior. Jehovah, our savior. He came to save. To deliver. Man. To make a way. Man. Jehovah our Savior. Jehovah is salvation. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one, Jehovah, self-existent one, eternal. Amen. Jesus told him this over in Matthew. He says, you're going to be hated for my namesake. You're going to be hated. Why? Throughout the book of Acts, we find them. Don't preach anymore in that name. Paul tells Timothy, remember that Jesus, according to my gospel, the same gospel of God, was resurrected. Here's what I need you to understand, Timothy. Remember that Jesus, of the seed of David, he was that filled the prophecy. He was that. We actually started reading over there in Romans, and we didn't finish it. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Think of the times in the Gospels where Jesus would be walking down the road or through the towns or wherever he was. And one particular instance, I think it was the Syrophoenician woman, I believe, when Jesus was walking and she cried out and said, "Jesus, thou son of David. Jesus, thou son of David," said, "come here, my daughter. She's possessed with a devil." And she wouldn't shut up. "Jesus, thou son of David, come heal my..." He says, it's not fit. He says, "I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not your time." He says, "It's not meet or fit for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." You say, "Well, that's hard." Yeah, it's hard. But it wasn't their time. He'd come unto his own. But she says, "Yes, Lord, that's so. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Said, "Just give me a crumb. That's it. All I need is a crumb. I've got a daughter at home possessed with the devil. I just need a crumb for her to be delivered." I can't read that with every time I read it without tearing up, because Jesus' response was, "I've not found so great a faith. No, not in all of Israel." Amen. And he healed her daughter that day. She went home. Son of David, crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David." Paul says, "Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Resurrected life. Because he lives, we live. Amen. Do you know every time that we call on the name of Jesus, we're declaring? See, there's power behind that name. You say, "Well, what's the power behind the name?" The power behind the name is understanding what's in the name. It's not like there's some, you know, secret formula where we just say Jesus and everything just happens. No, see, when we say Jesus, we understand that it's in him, first off, that we're lost. We're identifying the fact that we need to be saved. When we cry out Jesus, we're saying Jehovah our Savior. Jehovah saves. We're saying, first off, I'm lost. Without hope. No life in death. But Jesus came and saved us. He made a way unto God. He made a way that you and I can come together this morning and have fellowship with the Father. Through the Son, through the name of Jesus Christ. Look what he says over in Acts chapter number 4. This is Peter preaching. And Acts chapter number 4, verse number 10 says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." There's healing in that name. Then he says this, "This is the stone which set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. See, the builders rejected him. Amen. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Those that he, the lost sheep of the house of Israel that he had come to save, the builders. He was a stumbling block unto them. They rejected him. It says, this one that the builders rejected, let me tell you that he is the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank God for the salvation that comes in the name of Jesus, calling on the name of Jesus. There is no other way. Amen. People give Christianity a very hard time because they say it's so exclusive. But you know what? Other religions are. Christianity's not the only one. My word, look at the religions out there killing people if you don't identify with them. Amen. But this is the only one saying Jesus saves. I mean, this is the only one that every time we call on the name of the Lord, we're remembering that Jehovah saves, Jesus. I mean, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's strength in the name of Jesus. There's a foundation in the name. Why? Because we understand that God, you came and you made a way. That you are God with us, Emmanuel. You are the God that saves. You are the God that delivers, Lord. You are the one. And we're calling on the name of the Lord this morning. He is our Savior. Man, look at Philippians 2. We're going to wrap it up here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Being in the form of God, the nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form or the nature of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There, I don't want to try to get all fancy on you this morning, but there's a term that the theologians use that here in verse 7. They talk about the kenosis, which is the emptying. And there are some that believe that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, but I tell you what, it didn't take me long to read the Gospels and see Jesus and understand that he was not empty. Amen. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No man could stand out on a boat and said, peace be still. No man could do that. They're on that boat and the waves are going back and forth. Boisterous, scared to death. These experienced fishermen about ready to panic. And they go, but Jesus said, do you not care that we're perishing? Jesus gets up, walks out, and peace be still. Water just stops. Same disciples that were afraid of the water, now they're afraid of Jesus. So what kind of man is this that even the waters obey him? That doesn't sound like someone emptied of divinity. I mean, he had the power to heal. He spoke the words. He had the power to spit in mud, clay, make mud, put it on eyes. Eyes healed. He had the power to cast out devils at his word. I mean, he just spoke it. They had to flee. Why? Because in him dwelt the fullness. He was the God-man, Jesus. He is the God that saves. But here's what he did. Who being in the form or the image of God, thought being equal with God was not something to be grasped. We've already seen where there is no equal with God. But yet here we have one equal with God. God said, where is my equal? There is none. But he laid aside. In a sense, he says, made of himself. This is the laying aside. Took on him the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of man. But every once in a while. I mean, I know there's no arrogance there, and there was no pride, and there was nothing that had anything to prove. But every once in a while, you could see the hand of God just speak and reach out and deliver. Man, when Pilate brought him out there before the crowd, he took him into his place, and they placed a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a robe upon him, and they mocked him, slapped him, "Hail, King." He brought him out before the congregation of Israel and said, "Behold the man." It says, "I've examined him. I've done my research, and he's a man." You're telling me he's making himself God, but crown of thorns, robe, we're mocking him. "Behold the man." He takes him back in. He says, Pilate says, "You're not going to say anything? You're not going to defend yourself? Don't you know I have the power to kill you or to release you?" And what did Jesus say? "You'd have no power at all if it had not been given you from above. At least I remind you that no one takes my life, but I lay it down. Because I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." There was nothing out of control. There was no victim. There was no, it was God in the fullness of time sending forth his son to redeem those that were under the law. Amen. To make a way. God, our Savior. Amen. There's power in the name this morning. Amen. Every time we call on the name, every time we pray in the name, every time we baptize in the name, every time we worship in the name of Jesus, we're saying, "God, thank you for saving us. God, thank you for making a way, Lord, where there's no way. Lord, thank you, Lord, that there is a highway unto our God." See, the way has been made. It's been cleared. There's no lion there. There's no beast. There's no one there to devour. There is a way unto God. And Jesus said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If any man will come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out." Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the way this morning? Amen. Jesus. What a wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Jehovah saves. Thank you, God, for saving us. There's power behind the name. We believe in the message behind the name. We believe in the Redeemer. How great I guess the scripture tells us the name of the Lord, Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into and they're saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. There's only one that died for us. There's only one that paid the price. We're not, Paul says, listen, Timothy, I want you to remember, Jesus was resurrected. He is alive. We're not serving a dead Savior. We don't lay flowers at a tomb somewhere. We don't have to go here or there and say, "Well, here's where we worship." But the Bible teaches us, as Jesus told the woman at the well, "The Father seeketh us that will worship him in spirit and in the truth." And this gospel message this morning is the truth. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, as we call on the name of Jesus. Lord, as we pray in the name of Jesus. And we realize this morning, God, that you are our Savior, that you are the one that made a way. God, that as you have called us unto you, Lord, as you have drawn us unto you, Lord, by your Spirit, thank you, Lord, for drawing. Thank you for saving. God, you are our deliverer. Beside you, there is none. There is no other way.
Father, we are so grateful for that fellowship that we have, that communion. God, that this morning that we can come boldly, not arrogantly, God, but Lord, without fear of judgment. Why? Because the price has already been paid for us. Lord, and that we that believe on that name of Jesus that has saved us to the uttermost, we give you praise for it. Touch our hearts today. God, help us to have not be ashamed of the name, the wonderful name of Jesus. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. Right?